9 o'clock on Tuesday evening. I was hungry after an evening of visits and couldn't face the prospect of making myself a meal. Janet had gone off on grandma duty. So I sneaked off to the chip shop in Congressbury in search for something to eat. I wandered in, forgetting I still had my dog collar on. And it was as if the mood of the place changed the moment that I walked in the door. To say that I felt stared at was an underestimation. And I soon find myself in conversation with one particular guy who was talking about the envy he had for people who had faith. As a result of that conversation, he, not I, was having an amazing conversation with one of the assistants and really pastorally looking after her and checking out how she was. All a bit public, but nevertheless, there was something about that conversation which felt truly as if it was from God. For me, it was an important reminder of that truth which we all know but forget so easily, that God shows up in places and people in ways that we simply do not expect. Right, church, 2 minutes on, chat to somebody and think about a time when you've seen something of God in a place that you weren't expecting to find him. Go. Can you turn me off, please, for this? Okay, sorry to intrude on your conversations, we've only just got going, but hopefully it's something to reflect on after the service. And one of the things which I was grateful for with my conversation partner was the reminder that actually, David, this is a really difficult question you're asking us, because actually there is nowhere without God. There is nowhere without God. So let's hold on to that truth, as well as the truth I want to explore as we dig into the reading. Next slide, please. So there you have Canaan. First, so we're really looking at where is it. So you can find Canaan by going north out of Galilee. You reach the coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon, and there on the right-hand side of the map, right on the coast, you can see that strip of coast called Canaan or Phoenicia. And unlike the relationship with the Samaritans, which, let's face it, was troublesome enough, where there's a massive theological divide and yet a recognition that Jews and Samaritans alike worship the same God, but just in very different ways and in different places, the Canaanites rejected a belief in Yahweh, in the God whom we worship, and instead worship Baal or other gods. The biblical view of Canaanite beliefs in both the Old and New Testament is thoroughly negative. People were frequently exhorted to put away foreign gods. The Canaanites were defeated by Joshua as the Hebrews entered the promised land. And little had changed in Jewish attitudes by the time of the first century. Anyone know their Bibles well enough to know what the difference is between the passage we've read in Matthew today and the main difference it would have been if we'd read it instead in Mark? This would need in-depth biblical knowledge. Paul! Is that a first? Paul being tongue-tied? The difference is that whereas in Mark she's known as the Syrophoenician woman, coming from that area, in the gospel reading which we read, she's referred to constantly as the woman from the Canaanite woman. Why is that even significant? Why is that even worth comment? Because Matthew, the most Jewish of the gospels, I think is making a point. He's trying to stress that she's a Canaanite, that she's from the fierce enemies of the Jews. I think that's what this is about. And so when the Canaanite woman comes to Jesus at the start of this encounter, Jesus and the other disciples were conditioned to believe that this woman and her daughter were simply not worth bothering with. Now, I don't know about you, but for me that's an uncomfortable thought. Is Jesus really of the attitude that someone's not worth bothering with? You see, on the basic face of the text, for me that's the conclusion we have to come to. It's certainly the conclusion of the disciples. Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And even Jesus saying, very clearly and explicitly, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So we move to the heart of the conversation, where the woman came and knelt before Jesus, saying, Lord, help me. Jesus answered, it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. It's worth pausing at that point and just remembering quite what Jesus was saying. He was likening spending time with a woman as not even being worth a crumb which you would throw to the dog. That's the kind of parable that Jesus is saying. And yet in verse 28, because of the woman's words, Jesus answered, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was instantly healed. Some commentators regard these words as simply being Jesus testing the faith of the woman. And that's been a long-held, respectful way of looking at this passage. But I do think there is a radical solution to this text, which makes more sense, I have to say, to me. And that is to accept that the fully human Jesus, who was also fully God, was so conditioned by the prejudices of the time that he was surprised to discover such a deep faith in what he thought was a godless land of Canaan. And if that's so, why is that important to us? It's important because I think we still do that today. I still think, probably more implicitly rather than explicitly, we consign certain places to be Canaan, to be godless, to be a place where we do not expect to find God. We acknowledge places where we believe we will absolutely find God every time. Churches and chapels and other places. But implicitly in our own mind, there are certain places, such as Kongsbury Chip Shop late on a Tuesday evening, where you really don't think that you're going to have a moment with God. It's really interesting at this moment, looking around, the congregation are currently in kind of two places. Some of you are going, interesting idea. And others of you are going, really? Really, really? Well, just come with me and play with this idea, if you will. Where do we think is Canaan? Where are the places which accidentally or otherwise, acknowledging the truth that Alison reminded me of, that God is everywhere, where do we accidentally ascribe as Canaan, as a godless land? Any thoughts? Good one. Russia. And there is certainly an element in the current conflict of the religious, of the ongoing conflict between the Muscovite Eastern Orthodox Church and the rest of the Eastern Orthodox Church. And some of the pronouncements of the, I can't think of the name of the leader, but you know who I mean. Archbishop Trill, thank you so much, have just baffled us and just made us wonder, where is God in this? Where is God in Archbishop Trill's pronouncements? So Russia, thank you. Anywhere more locally? There's some giggles. Sorry? Holiday Inn. Isn't that interesting? Though I think my counter to that would be, actually, I'm really grateful to those guys because they've reminded us of quite how broad God's love is and the way that some of them have found God since coming to Europe. And I had the privilege of baptizing two of them on Easter Sunday. But yes, I think it's certainly broadened our understanding of God in a really lovely way. In the song which we're going to sing in a few moments, we're going to have this the second verse is going to say this. But we make God's love too narrow by false limits of our own. And we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. I fear we do that too often and too easily. We have an amazing God who is so broad and so high, so wide, so whatever else you want. And he regards us all as his adopted children. And yet, one of the sins that we get into as Christians all too easily is failing to recognize that. We end up putting a strictness on God's love, which isn't his. We end up thinking that we finished for the day, and God says, no, you've got another encounter to come. We end up going to places where we forget that God is there well before us, and we forget to still carrying on watching for what is going on. We haven't got time to explore it this morning, but if I look into my, I can't say crystal ball, but you know what I mean. If I look into the future and wonder how God is moving us as churches in this land, the only thing I'm sure of, because the future seems so uncertain, the only thing I'm sure of is we are being called out of our buildings and to join in with what God is doing already around our village and well beyond. So today, as we think of that amazing testimony of the Canaanite woman, virtually the only instance where Jesus changed his mind in the whole of the New Testament, let us challenge ourselves to be sentinels of God, watching out for signs of his kingdom, and to do that particularly in the places where we don't expect God to have reached. Amen.
Thank you, David. I don't know much of what Archbishop Krill has said, but one of the things he did say was when he was speaking to the conscripts in Russia, that if they would go to war, this would be an honourable thing, and if they lost their lives just because they were fighting, they would immediately be accepted into paradise. Now, it's very difficult when a non-conformist Christian comments on the theology of an Eastern Orthodox archbishop, but it seems to me that there's only one who can give his life to guarantee us an entrance into the glory of heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we always encourage you to put your faith and your trust in him. And so we're going to sing that hymn that David has quoted, "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy."